Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever believes, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. But then he asks the question, do you believe this? This is a telling question that the Lord Jesus Christ asks. It's a good study if you want to do it. Look at the questions that Jesus asks people. It's a telling question that he asks. I say telling because this cardinal doctrine, this important doctrine, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, is said or delivered into a context of doubt. You might have noticed that. You might have noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is questioned at various points, either through questions directly or by statements that are made. There is doubt all the way through this passage. It's not just unbelieving Jews who have questions for the Lord Jesus Christ, though. They do ask him questions. Verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? They have questions. But it's noteworthy that the questions and the statements of unbelief come from those disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that's disciples, the ones that he had called to himself, the 12, or chiefly, it seems in this passage, Mary and Martha. We see the disciples doubting at the very beginning. When Jesus says that he's going to go back to Bethany to see Lazarus, they immediately question it, that decision. They say, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you and you're going there again. Then as the account develops, we see Mary and Martha, two of the dear disciples of the Lord, questioning the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these people, whether it's the disciples or Mary and Martha, had spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. But doubt is present in them. Now, you're going to say it's largely down to the circumstances that they have doubt. And true enough, these are difficult circumstances. Mary and Martha are particularly perplexed at the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an outright denial of him, but there's definitely doubt there. This is why they ask questions of Jesus and make statements that are unbelieving once you start digging below their statements. And it's in this context of doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ makes this amazing, outstanding truth, saying, I am the resurrection and the life. What he's doing here is giving them the best possible medicine that they needed. He's revealing more of himself. But into this context of doubt, he's saying, yes, you may doubt, but I am the resurrection and the life. And he even demonstrates that he's able to resurrect someone before their very eyes. He gives a token of grace, as it were, to help them. We can be very critical of Mary and Martha here, but this passage speaks to us this evening also. The Bible asks us 2,000 years later, do we believe these things? Do we trust God, especially when the circumstances seem difficult? It is clear that these two ladies were aware of doctrine, but when it came to the crunch, they doubted. And so there's a word for us here this evening. And so tonight we want to seek to strengthen your faith and my faith by considering the Lord Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life under three headings. First of all, we'll see the context of doubt. Secondly, we'll see the resurrection and the life. And then thirdly, we'll see some concluding applications if we have time. First of all, the context of doubt. This glorious truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life is said into a context of doubt. Don't see outright denial of the Lord Jesus Christ here, but certainly doubt is present. And notice that it's present not just amongst the Jews who don't believe, amongst the skeptics of the world, but amongst the people of God. And I dare say even amongst solid Christians, if you let me use that expression. Mary and Martha, let's take that example. If you read or know a little bit about Mary and Martha in different parts of the Bible, there was much to commend about them. Often they were abounding in the work of the Lord. Often they are seeking to follow him hard. We can commend Mary and Martha by their response in crisis. They went directly to the Lord when faced with crisis, as we heard this morning. They knew that their help was in the Lord. This can be commended, that they didn't go to doctors, they went straight to the Lord. It also is apparent that they are well taught. They knew doctrine. Martha, in verse 24, when question says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. They seem to have been taught and picked up the truths of the gospel and wider than that, the general resurrection of the dead. Martha, at least, has sound theology in part. But perhaps that's where it stops. Perhaps she only has part theology. Because it doesn't take long for us to notice that doubt is there in Martha and Mary and the disciples. And this doubt comes in the form of questions or statements that perhaps on the surface look quite reasonable. But actually, once you start digging a little deeper, you'll see that they reveal a lot more of the hearts of the disciples. Notice the statements that both the sisters say to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 and verse 32, they say exactly the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, on the face of it, that's just a commentary on what's happened. It is true. Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus had not died. They're simply informing Jesus, are they not? Well, is it that? Below the surface, there are at least two things that they are doubting about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're doubting the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they say, if you had been here, if you had been here, why do I say this doubting the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did they not know that Jesus could have done it from afar? He could have said the word like Jairus and healed Lazarus. But they also doubted his love. If you had been here, why were you not here? They were aware that Jesus had delayed his coming. Bethany was only 2 miles away. It surprised me actually that 2 miles away from here is Victoria Park, the Premier Inn on the way to Barrie, or St. Fagans. I think each one of us could walk that fairly easily, couldn't we? I think. Why then did Jesus delay? And why delay for so long? We find out that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days before Jesus commands him to come out. They had sent the message to the Lord, the one whom you love is sick, very cleverly worded. But the Lord did not come for 4 days, even though he was only 2 miles away. You see, they were doubting his love. If you'd been here, if you'd come, you didn't come, and now Lazarus is dead. And this doubt continues, even after the Lord Jesus Christ had taught them. We read in verse 39, after the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life, that Martha further doubts. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. But Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. The Lord Jesus Christ has to gently rebuke her here and say, did I not say to you that you would believe, that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You see, once you start to dig into what they're saying or not saying, you see that they're riddled with doubt. And it's into that context of doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to assure them of his love and his power by teaching them and us that he is the resurrection and the life, secondly, and that he is the resurrection, and that by demonstrating that he is the resurrection and the life, first of all, he teaches them that he is the resurrection and the life. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ does not say that he is a mere teacher of the resurrection. No, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he is the resurrection and the life. Well, what does this mean? Well, first, he is the resurrection. This tells us that Jesus causes that which was dead to become alive. Simply put, it is not reviving someone, it is resurrecting them. Causing something that is dead to come to life. Not reviving something that has a little bit of life, but resurrection from dead to life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection because he causes those who are spiritually dead to come alive. And he demonstrates this spiritual reality by giving us this physical resurrection of the Lord of Lazarus. This is a most important doctrine. The Bible expressly teaches us that every person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritually dead. Now that person, many of you here this evening, will not know where a person stands spiritually because they're breathing. They can see them, they're moving, they're alive physically. But someone can have great energy and be spiritually dead. How can this be? Well, spiritual life, spiritual death entered the human race at the beginning when Adam broke the law of God. Romans 5 tells us this, that through one man, that is referring to Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. There are people walking around looking fully alive but are spiritually dead. What does it look like to be spiritually dead? The spiritually dead man has no interest in the message of the Bible. He has no interest in finding out more about God. Church services are boring to him. Religion is a drag to him. And it's because that person is spiritually dead. They are dead to God. Rather, the spiritually dead person finds their joy in the things of this world. Now, it could be something as innocent as playing football or watching football or rugby, but it takes all their energy, their emotion, and their focus. It could be their work. or their family. That could be their focus. Or it could be something more, I'm not sure what the word is, but their reputation. How can I make myself look the best in front of others? It could even be religion without the Lord. It could be a system of rules and regulations that must be adhered to. How many people are living according to their own man-made religion? Without believing the gospel, without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is spiritually dead. Spiritually dead can also take a darker turn. Those who are spiritually dead can plunge themselves into gross sin. They are not alive to God, so they seek to find their enjoyment outside of God. They throw themselves into sinful pursuits. And the Bible says, actually, rather than being free thinkers and those who have lots of freedom, they're enslaved. Enslaved to their own desires, passions and lusts. And this is all because they are spiritually dead. And yet, wonderfully, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself as the resurrection. He is able to resurrect spiritually dead people. Those with no spiritual life, not a revival, but those who are spiritually dead, he is able to make alive. He is able to raise those from the spiritual grave. Paul writes of those who have become Christians in Ephesians 2. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He is able to raise spiritually dead people and give them spiritual life. The Lord says in verses 25 and 26, he who believes in me, though he may die, he may live. Whoever lives in me and believes in me shall never die. What the Lord is saying here is that everyone will die physically. That's an obvious truth, isn't it? That's when people's bodies are put into the grave. We saw that a few days ago. But a Christian will not die at the second death. We can call that putting into the grave the first death. But people, Christians, will not die at the second death. The second death is when those who do not believe in Jesus will be cast into everlasting hell. Jesus says this in Revelation 21, verse 6. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Rather than giving death to people, Jesus gives life to those who believe in him. This reality of giving life is a dominant theme, for want of a better word, in John's Gospel. John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, that is the Son of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on to say in verse 4, in him, that is, in Jesus, was life. John chapter 3, one of the most famous Bible verses in the world. God sent his only Son into this world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, John in his Gospel has already been speaking of the life found in Jesus Christ. John wrote at the end of his Gospel, that was the whole aim under the spirit of his writing. John chapter 20 and verse 31. He wrote these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so I have to ask you the question this evening. Are you spiritually dead or alive? I'm not asking if you're physically alive. I can see that you are, I hope. But are you spiritually alive? Has Christ changed you? Has he made you alive? Has the Lord resurrected you from your spiritual tomb? Has he given you spiritual life? And are you walking in newness of life, as Romans has it? If not, then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean simply believe that he exists, but entrust your soul to him. Trust him in that sense. Declare to God that you are spiritually dead, that you are a sinner enslaved by sin, and cry out to God that he will give you that life find in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, most assuredly the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Is the Lord Jesus Christ calling you to new life this evening? Then hear him. Believe in him and have everlasting life. That is what is promised. Each one of us will die physically, that first death. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will avoid that second death. Instead, you will be raised with God and enjoy everlasting life with him in heaven. And secondly, and very briefly, I just want to say under that same heading that just to show us that God the Son can do what he promised, he raises Lazarus from the dead dramatically but easily. He shows the world that he can raise the dead to life. Well, just a few concluding applications. First of all, how can we apply these things to ourselves? Well, let us not doubt the love of God, as the disciples, I include Martha and Mary in that also. There is enough in this one passage to convince us that God loves us. It's small details that we may miss, things that were misunderstood. First of all, we remember that Jesus actually went back to Bethany, the place where they were trying to stone him. He went back. Then he wept. He wept, didn't he? That's a whole sermon in itself. What was it that the Son of God that has taken on human nature to weep? To the extent that the Jews who were watching in verse 36 could only say, see how he loved him. And we see him groaning in himself as the event elements start to unfold. It was there at the beginning, the fact that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I don't know if you noticed that in John chapter 11 verse 5. That was the introduction. Might have forgot it by that point as we read through the events of that time. John chapter 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. How quick we are to forget those things, especially when things don't go according to our schedule or our ways. And that leads us, secondly, to trust God's ways. We've briefly considered the ways of the Lord, perplexing to us. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ wait 4 days when it's only 2 miles away? Jesus Christ would have slept knowing that Lazarus was dying. And we saw this fairly recently, these kind of perplexing ways, when Jesus was sleeping in the boat while the storm was taking place. And the disciple says, "Don't you care that we are drowning?" But we have to have a higher or a bigger picture of you in mind. Did you notice that the bookends of this passage were to do with the glory of God? Did you notice that? Verse 4 says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" And then in verse 40, he says, "Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" You see, mysteriously, the 4 days, the waiting, was for the glory of God. If you trace the narrative, you'll see that certain events had to happen. Things like the Jews had to be gathered to the grave. There was timings and things that were going on, all to gather people to that momentous event when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Martha and Mary probably didn't know that. But it was for the glory of God, a higher purpose that was in minds, that Jesus was doing these things. Thirdly, and very briefly, I just want to make a practical note about the variety of believers that are in this passage. And just a point that we can berate other Christians, especially if they're weak, but we are to love our fellow brothers and sisters. There are people, there's a whole spectrum of belief here. And that's not to say that we just hold wrong views and things like that there, but we are certainly to love our brothers and sisters. Look at how the Lord Jesus Christ gently and courteously deals with those who should have known better. He's gentle with them, and we should be gentle with one another. You know, we had a visitor this morning, and it was good to see Christians surrounding him and treating him with gentleness. We don't know where he's coming from necessarily, but it's good, and may it continue, that we treat each other well. Then fourthly and finally, I just want to consider death and resurrection, and a few other points about that. We had a death recently, our dear beloved John Naylor. I just want to say some things about that, not about John Naylor per se, but about death. We can see from this passage that weeping is okay. You know, we don't grieve as those without hope, but we do grieve. And we're not to be callous or cold-hearted doctrinaires saying that, you know, all will be well. We are to grieve with those who grieve. And so let us join in grieving with the Naylor family. Yes, not without those who have hope. But certainly we should enter into the grieving. If Jesus could weep, I think we can. And then finally, I just want to look at the resurrection. There are several things here that I just want to point out. And that is that it was a small thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to raise Lazarus. He calls death sleep. Not that we're talking about soul sleep here, but that such was the easiness of raising Lazarus from the dead that he calls it sleep. I know some of you teenagers struggle to wake you up from bed, But generally speaking, it's not hard to wake people. And Jesus calls it sleep. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, and I will wake him from that death. I want to ask a question. What happens when a believer dies in the Lord? Well, their soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. We don't believe in soul sleep. That's when we die, our body and our soul remain in the grave. We believe that John Naylor is now with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We also believe there will be a general resurrection, that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come again, and that everyone will be raised for that judgment day. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will go to be with him in heaven forever. They will be given glorified bodies. Their bodies that have been in the tomb, or in the grave, will be raised and they will be glorified. And we will live in body and soul. The Christians in heaven now don't have a body. They're waiting for their bodies to be received, glorified. Those who don't will be in hell. So, in conclusion, I want to say, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, do we believe these things? Are we able to say confidently that, as we'll sing shortly, I know that my Redeemer lives? Are we able to say with Paul that I know that which God has committed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day? And are we able to say these things in difficult times, when the ways of God perplex us? Do we have that deep down settled confidence that when I die, I will go to be with the Lord? Can you say that confidently, that it's not a general vague hope, but that you will, because you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, go to be with him forever and ever? Jesus says, he who believes in me, I will raise him up at the last day. Amen.